Tonight, we want to return again to our series, The Church in Focus. And last Sunday evening, we started a consideration of our church's covenant. We believe that the church is an integral part of a Christian's life, and those that have decided of their own volition to join with a local church must understand that when they join, or when they did join with a church, they made a covenant one with another and before God concerning certain goals and aspirations that we would seek to fulfill. Last week, as we laid some of the groundwork for the study of our covenant, we understand that the church's covenant is not intended to be used by a congregation as an instrument of the law or an instrument of correction. It instead consists of statements and promises and commitments that we make and that we strive to fulfill, believing that in fulfilling those commitments, it will be beneficial to the local body, the church, and one to another. So tonight, we're going to continue on in understanding the membership covenant, and I trust tonight we'll be able to look at this together and see the things that God would have for us, that we would understand our purpose and our part in this day. Again, I'll remind you, as we go through this study on the church in focus, we are focusing on our church. And we are focusing on what God has for us at this time, what His plan and what His purposes are for First Baptist Church. And by the way, God may direct our church differently than He will direct other churches. And at this time, we want to understand God's purpose for us. And we need to understand the covenant that we have made one with another. Before we consider any more tonight, let's bow and ask the Lord's blessing upon our time and seek His understanding. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank You tonight that we're able to come again and study together truth from Thy Word, truth concerning Your church, this church, that we would understand Your plan and Your purposes for us in these days. And Father, I pray that You would help us to comprehend the covenant that we have made. Lord, it may have been a long time since we have considered the covenant that we joined into. But Lord, when we joined the church, we made a covenant, and we should seek to fulfill that covenant before You and for one another, that we would be strength and help to the body of Christ, that we would not be that which weakens the body. And Lord, we'll thank You and praise You for it. So Lord, we ask You and pray that You would give us good understanding tonight of these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Last Sunday evening, we said that the covenant that we have, the one that we have adopted and have as a church, can really be broken down into three basic sections so that we can understand what this covenant is, what these promises, these goals, these aspirations are. And we stated that this covenant is broken down this way. I believe it shows with us our walk within the church. I also believe it helps us to understand our walk within our homes. And thirdly, and finally, I believe it helps us to understand our responsibility, our walk towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. Tonight, I want to try to take each of those sections and look at that according to what our covenant states and understand what these goals, what these aspirations, what these desires that we are seeking to fulfill are and how we can do that. I want to begin tonight to look at first that walk within the church. Our covenant gives us some goals, some aspirations as to how we should walk within the church or within this local body as we relate ourselves to this church. And those things, I believe, can be summed up this way, that they refer to the sustaining of the church. So as we begin to look at our covenant, as we begin to look at these promises that we have made, these pledges that we have entered into, I want you to understand that we, as individual believers, as individual members, have a responsibility towards our church in seeing the church sustained. And I want to look at those with you tonight. So let's begin by considering that first paragraph there of our covenant in relation to our responsibilities. It says, "We pledge therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, to walk together in Christian love, to strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge, holiness, and comfort, to promote its prosperity and spirituality, to sustain its worship, ordinances, disciplines, and doctrines, to give it preeminence over all institutions of human origin, to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of its ministries." We, when we joined the church, made a covenant that we would help through our actions and through our lives, through our ministry within the church, to sustain this local body, this local church. And so tonight we are reminded of our responsibility to sustain the church. And within that statement, within that heading that we have just read, that paragraph, there are really, I think, five basic statements that we ought to understand in relation to sustaining the local church. And so I want you to see with me how we sustain the local church. So these five things I want to go with you tonight, and each come from that section that we just read. First of all, our covenant would state that we should seek to sustain the church by passion. As a member of the local church, a member of this local church, we are to sustain the church through the avenue of Christian love. God in His love called us unto Himself. By His love He saved us, and by His love He placed us into the body of Christ. And we are to sustain this body through the avenue of Christian love, by a passion for the things of God. You know, when you consider what God did in your life and my life, it really is a marvelous thing. God in His love drew you to Himself. God in His love called you, brought you to a place of conviction that you would trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you were saved. He then began to teach you and to help you see the importance of being with other believers and being part of the church. And by His divine providence and according to His good pleasure of His will, He united all of us into one body, the church. And by Christian love, love for God, love for one another, by that passion, we are to seek to sustain the church. I ask you to open to Ephesians chapter 4 tonight, because Ephesians chapter 4 is probably the best passage for us to consider in regards to our covenant and what it is that we have done. In Ephesians, you understand that Paul was writing to reveal to us the mystery of the church. The church was not known in the Old Testament era. But in the New Testament, the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, would reveal to us the mystery of the church, that we would see and understand that we were called out to be one body, Jew and Gentile, that we would be one body in Christ, He as our head, serving and living for Him. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul begins to lay out very practically our responsibilities as believers. Follow with me, if you would, in verse 1. Paul writes, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." We are called as one body. We serve one Lord. We have one faith. And in Christian love, we are to sustain that local body. How do I know that? Because of what we find through the rest of this chapter. I want you to pick it up with me in verse 12. We know in verse 11 that Paul is speaking to gifts given to the church. Those men called to serve, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastor teachers. And then in verse 12, it's told that they were given for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. It is the duty of the pastor, the evangelist in this day to equip and to edify the body. Look at verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Look at verse 15, speaking to us as believers. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. We are called to sustain the body of Christ through love. And in love, see this body increase and grow. He's going to go on and give some very practical concepts to help us understand exactly what that means through the rest of this chapter. And in fact, if you just jump down to verse 29, we'll read to the end of the chapter. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We, when we join with the church, state that we are willing to do our part through Christian love to sustain the body of Christ. We are to be sustaining the body through the passion or love of the Lord. Again, it says in the very beginning of that section that we pledge, therefore, by the aid of the Spirit, to walk together in Christian love. We want to promote the unity of the body of Christ in a spirit of love. But we also seek to sustain the church's pursuits. We are to seek to sustain the church's pursuits. We are to ensure that the church is able to pursue the blessing of knowledge. That we walk together in Christian love to strive for the advancement of the church in knowledge, in holiness, and in comfort. It is our responsibility as a believer, as a member of the church, to seek to sustain the pursuits of the church. And one of those pursuits is that we would increase in knowledge. Matter of fact, one of the main strands of our threefold cord of our motto is the thought that we are to be growing in His grace. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18 reminds us and charges us that we are to grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are to seek to know Him. By the way, we will know Him only as you and I take the time to spend time with Him and spend time in the study of His Word, because it's the Word of God that reveals God to man. But we are to seek to sustain the church's pursuits, and one is that of knowledge. The other is the pursuit of holiness. We are to, through our lives and through our participation within the church, to make sure that the church is able to pursue the means of holiness. Peter would say to us that we are to be holy because He is holy. We are to be holy in all manner of conversation. We are to seek to live holy lives because the God in whom we serve is a holy God. And we are called to sustain the church in its pursuit of holiness. The other statement was simply this, that we ensure to help the church in the pursuit of comfort. I have to admit to you, you know, there's really no guide when you look at a covenant and what it says and what it means. I can go to the scripture and I can find some understanding of what that word means, and I can look it up in the Greek, and I can look up what it means and that definition, and I can kind of get an understanding, and I can read what someone else wrote about it. But when you're looking at a covenant, you kind of wonder, I wonder what they had in mind. My answer, I have no idea when it comes to comfort. But this much I do know. I really don't think it has anything to do with the thought of physical comfort or material gain. So I'm going to give to you my interpretation of that line. Okay? And I'm free to do so because these things aren't inspired, but this is what we have covenant to do. Okay? When I consider that term comfort, I really think it has the idea of peace and blessing. We are to pursue the opportunity for the church to live at peace, to be at peace with all men, to lay aside strife, that we would be able to be a blessing one unto another through our participation within the church, the local body. We are to be laying aside all bitterness and wrath and anger and malice and evil speaking. We are to let no corrupt communication proceed out of our mouths. We are to, according to Ephesians chapter 4, let not the sun go down upon our wrath. We are to deal with things quickly. And as a body, we ought to seek to, in some way, allow the church to pursue that thought of comfort, of peace, of blessing. Our covenant goes on and says that we are to seek to sustain the church's prosperity and spirituality. Again, I think it's important to understand that that has nothing to do with the worldly view of prosperity. The idea is not the concern with that which is material, that which is monetary. We ought to be concerned that the church as a whole prospers for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would advance our testimony and our influence in a world lost in darkness. Advancing the prosperity and spirituality of the church. By the way, understand it is the duty of every member to ensure that our church is a spiritual place. It is your job as a member, as it is mine, to ensure that we remain a place that is spiritual. Some people get the idea, well, that's up to the pastor, that's up to the deacons, whatever they decide is okay. Now, hopefully, your pastor and deacons will seek to ensure that this is a place that is spiritual. That is our goal and our desire. But you know what? Men go astray. Men make mistakes. Men falter and men fail. Do you allow the church to remain in that failure and decline spiritually? No. The body is called to ensure that the church is able to pursue and sustain its spiritual life. And if one is going astray, the Bible actually says to an elder that has sinned, let him be rebuked before all, that others not fall. We are also now to sustain the church's purposes. Every member is responsible to ensure that the church carries out its basic purposes. Our covenant listed this way, the purpose of worship. We are to sustain the worship of the church. The church was designed and ordered by the Lord to be a place of worship. It ought to be actively engaged in the worship of the Lord. This is not a place that is engaged in entertainment. It is not simply engaged in fundraising or a building of things of our own selves and lifting ourselves up. This is to be a house of worship. We gather with a purpose to worship, to ascribe to the Lord Jesus Christ His proper worth. There are many today who want us to change from that purpose, and we want to entertain because we think people have to be entertained in order to come. Folks, it's not just about music and activity, and it's not just about things that can be done and programs. The church must sustain worship. And folks, that speaks of reverently worshiping He who is worthy. The Lamb who was slain. The risen Lord and Savior, that He would be exalted and lifted on high. We have a responsibility to sustain its worship. And one means of our worship is through the sustaining of ordinances. The church ought to ensure that the ordinances of the Lord are carried out. We know them to be two, the ordinance of baptism and the ordinance of the Lord's table, that of communion. Both ought to be an active part, a vital part of our worship. We ought to love to see folks go through the waters of baptism. By the way, I'll say to you, if you're here tonight, you've been saved but never been baptized. The Bible would, I believe, teach that that's a step of your obedience, that you would willingly follow and declare and identify yourself with Jesus Christ, that He is your Savior. You ought to be baptized. If you haven't been baptized, come see me. We'll set up a time to do that. It's part of our worship. The Lord's table, coming together around that table of communion that we might remember Him and worship Him for what He has done. But we also must sustain the purpose of discipline. Now, a lot of folks don't like this thought today. Matter of fact, many churches are beginning to shy away. They're even writing policies that would forbid them to do the spiritual work that the church is called to do of disciplining its members found in sin and unwilling to repent of sin. Now, discipline isn't easy, but it is necessary. And we are responsible to do that work. The world may hold in high regard things like privacy. And therefore, that is one of the main reasons, by the way, that churches are running away from the concept of discipline. It impedes people's privacy. And they're afraid of being sued over issues of privacy. Can I just state what should be the obvious thought? When you, of your own volition, join the church and place yourself under its authority, you are giving up that right to privacy in the areas related to the church and sin. You say, Pastor, I disagree. That's okay, but that's what my Bible teaches. And I'm okay with that. That's why I state very clearly that membership ought to be of the free will. It ought to be a choice of our volition. Not something we force on people, but something that they choose. And when they choose, we are placing ourselves in a position of accountability and in a position of being under authority. And that brings about at times discipline. And the church is responsible to sustain discipline. It is also to sustain doctrine. It is the responsibility of membership to ensure sound doctrine. I do not, as your pastor, have the right to change our doctrinal statement without the approval of this congregation. It is the congregation's responsibility to hold sound doctrine. The deacons and I cannot get together over the next couple months and decide that we're going to rewrite the Constitution and bring it before you and say, here it is, it's done, it's over, it's finished, you're now under it. Now, we have some work to do on our Constitution, some things that have to be updated and dealt with, and we will. But when we do that, we will be coming to you, the congregation. We will explain the changes that need to be made and why they need to be made. But ultimately, that decision must be the decision of the membership. And the church is responsible to sustain doctrine. It is also that we are to sustain the church's priorities. When you and I covenant together with the local church, we declare that we will put the church first and make it a priority. Let me read again what it says. To give it preeminence over all institutions of human origin, to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of its ministries. We are to put the church first. There is to be no human institution that ought to hold a higher or greater priority in your life and mine than the church to which we have covenanted ourselves with. Jobs are needful. Charities and other organizations are commendable. But nothing should supersede Christ's church that we've covenanted with. When we made that covenant, we said that we would put the church in a position of high priority. That means that we will give our time to it. That means we will give our service to it. Again, I'm going to go back and remind you of the question. If you had the choice on a weekend to do something that you rarely get to do and serve within the local church, which one are you going to choose? This fun activity, I only get to do it once in a while. Church work day. Now, Gord loves church work days. He plans them. He gets them all together. He has a list of things that need to be done. When we get closer to the work days, he makes his phone calls. He wants to know what else we need to do. He gets excited about our work days, and I'm glad he does. What about you? Will that be a priority, or let's see if I can fit it in. But let's hope, please, Lord, let's hope there's something else I can fit in because I really don't want to go to a work day. Right? It's not the most glamorous thing. You want me to walk around and do spring cleanup and pick up trash? I probably have other things to do then. So do I. But there's nothing wrong with giving the church first place. We covenanted and said we would. Here's the question, are we? We state that we have made that covenant to sustain the church. Next, we talk about our walk within the home. Our walk within the home. This section of our covenant reminds us of what we are called upon to do concerning our family, and that is this. We are to serve our family. And I believe that in this section it primarily speaks of our personal families, but I also believe there is also reference to the church family as well, and I want to consider that in two basic thoughts tonight, but let's consider what it says. Let's read it together. We also pledge to maintain family and private devotions, to train our children to live by godly principles, to seek the salvation of our family and acquaintances, to walk above reproach in the world, to be honest in our dealings, faithful in our church attendance, and exemplary in our Christian walk, to avoid all substances and behaviors which are harmful to the individual and family, and to be diligent in our efforts to advance the kingdom of our Savior. We have a responsibility, and we have covenant to serve our family, to walk within our homes in a way that is upright. Two things I want you to see. Number one, as we talk about serving our families, I think it's important that we recognize the responsibility of training our families. Every family ought to be concerned with the spiritual condition of their own home. It includes the desire to see them saved and then brought up in the things of God. We covenant together with the aspect of family worship that we would maintain, in some regards, family and private devotions to train our children to live by godly principles and to seek the salvation of family and acquaintances. You know, every family ought to be doing their part to ensure that the next generation is trained in the things of the Lord. Dad, that falls at your feet. Mom, you are to assist your husband in the training of your children. Grandmom and Grandpop, don't lose the opportunities that God gives that you might teach and assist and train, that the next generation be taught to live by godly principle. We do that through the means of our family worship, our private devotion, and our time of instruction. You could turn to Deuteronomy 6 and it will lay out for you how parents ought to train their children. It is clear. There is formal and informal instruction. But it's the duty of the family to train their own family. I marvel over the years as I have watched parents just assume upon the church the duty to train. Well, we bring them to Sunday school. We bring them up through master clubs. We have them in services and they sit right by me all the time. And I mean, they color, they do all kinds of things. How come the church didn't train my kids? Because it wasn't necessarily our duty as it was yours. The church is to come alongside and aid families. I've often said it this way, especially to parents with youth. If you think that we can undo everything that you have done in a Sunday school, in a Wednesday night, and on a Friday night, then you're just not thinking straight. We as a church, 3, 4, 5 hours a week. How many hours are they in your home? You have the vast majority of time with them. You're the one who has that responsibility given to you by God. And we covenant that we would be able to train them in the things of God. And the church is there to aid and to help. But how dare we think that we just throw that off to someone else and forsake our own duty. We have covenant to be involved in it. Secondly, we talk about, I believe, the testimony of our families. We not only serve them by training, but we also serve them by maintaining a right testimony. Our testimony is seen in the fact that we walk above reproach in this world. That means that we walk in a way that is blameless. That we have a good testimony of them who are without. That we be honest in our dealings with all men. Can I say especially within our own family? Mom and Dad, your children ought to know that you deal honestly with them. Grandmom and Grandpop, your grandkids ought to know that you always speak the truth in love. You know, it's not easy to speak the truth. It's not easy to confront and deal with problems, but we're called to do that. And we maintain a good testimony by being honest in our dealings, faithful in our church attendance. How can you and I expect our kids to want to grow up and serve the Lord when we don't set the example and show to them that spiritual things are even important in our own lives? Our covenant goes on and says that we're to be exemplary in our Christian walk, avoiding hypocrisy. Can I just say to you again tonight that perhaps the most profound impact that can be had upon the church is the way in which we live within our homes. Some people look at it and say, how I live at home is my business and it doesn't matter as long as I live okay within the church. I disagree. I think one of the profoundest impacts upon the church today is had as we live right within our home. The church cannot be stronger than the individual family units that make it up. If you want to impact this church, and you want our church to impact our community, then we've got to impact our families for the things of God. And we've got to walk right within our homes. There's one final thought, one final section tonight, and that is our walk towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. I think this section speaks of our support of the brethren. Let's look at this final section together, and then we'll close up with these thoughts. It says, we further pledge to watch over one another in Christ-like love, to remember each other in prayer, to aid each other in sickness and distress, to cultivate Christian sympathy and courtesy, and to be slow to take offense, but always ready to reconcile, being mindful of the admonition of our Savior to secure it without delay. We are to have a certain walk and to support the brethren. And I want you to see with me quickly just five things concerning this support. Number one, I want you to see that supporting the brethren requires that we protect our brothers in love. We are called upon to watch over one another in a spirit of love. We ought to be guardians one for another, to be ready to assist and to aid one another in difficult times, to be ready to exhort one another so that sin not destroy. We ought to be seeking to watch over one another in love. Scripture gives the admonitions about one another very clearly. In fact, I believe it's over 18 different admonitions are given in regards to one another. Exhort one another. Pray for one another. We are to watch over one another. We are to guard and help one another. We're to bear one another's burdens. We're to protect our brother in love. We are secondly to pray for our brothers. What a wonderful blessing it is that we can intercede for our brothers in Christ. That we can take them to the throne of grace to come alongside them and support them in their weakness and in their infirmity. Folks, we need to be praying for one another. It's not just that we need people to pray for us, but we in turn need to pray for one another. Folks, this world in which we live is a vile world. It's a difficult world. It's getting worse and worse. Sin is abounding. And we need to pray for one another because too many are being caught off guard by the things of the devil. They're being tempted and destroyed. We need to take the admonition and pray for one another. Third, it says that we should provide for our brothers. We are called upon to aid our brothers and sisters in sickness and in distress. Now, you and I can learn from the early church that they had all things in common. They were willing to care for one another's needs. I don't believe what that means is that you ought to get your paycheck on a Friday and bring the whole thing in, be put into one big pot, and then we just divvy it all up one for another. But what it means is there's a need for us to be willing to provide and help meet needs in times of sickness, in times of distress. Again, it's by no means condoning that there should be some who just simply take from the church, who simply say, well, I'm poor and everyone ought to give to me. We all ought to do our part. We all ought to give one to another in times of sickness and distress. But there are times within our lives that we need someone to come alongside and aid us and help us. By the way, can I say this to you? Sometimes When you're in that position, you need to be willing to tell us that you need help. I'll be honest, one of the greatest frustrations that I can have as a pastor is someone will come to me after the fact and say, "I just can't believe you let me down." Well, hi, how are you? What did I do? You never called me. Okay. I was sick. You didn't have someone come by and visit me. You didn't provide meals. They provide meals for everybody else but me. I didn't know you were sick. Well, you should have known. Well, I can't know unless you tell me. Pastors don't have a sixth sense. We don't read minds. God does not send us an email to tell me of all my parishioners who are sick. I'm sorry, it doesn't work that way. Sometimes you need to pick up a phone and say, "We need help." We'd be happy to help. But we need to know. Well, folks, when we know, we ought to be willing to help and sustain our brothers in times of distress and help. We ought to also produce an atmosphere of compassion. We ought to be producing an atmosphere of compassion. It says within our statement that we're to cultivate Christian sympathy and courtesy. We are to produce within the church by our actions and by our service an atmosphere of compassion toward one another. Sympathy. Spirit of courtesy. There's a lot of things I think you could probably mention in those things. We don't have the time tonight to look at that, but I'd ask you to give some thought to that, what it means to show sympathy and how you can show courtesy to your brothers and sisters in Christ. The Bible tells us, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one for another." Those are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. There ought to be within this church an atmosphere of compassion. Sympathy ought to be shown. There ought to be a courtesy one for another at all times. Maybe this is the hardest part. We need to be prepared to forgive and forget offenses. It says that we would be slow to take offense, but always ready for reconciliation, being mindful of the admonition of our Savior to secure it without delay. Folks, you cannot live in a home or in any form of community, and we are our own individual community, folks. You cannot live within a community and not be offended by others. It's going to happen. I will offend you, and you will offend me. You're going to do things that are going to irritate me and anger me, and I'm going to do the same. And you're going to do it one to another. But we have covenanted together and said we are one body, in one spirit, in one Lord, and in one faith. And we are to edify ourselves in love, to be kind and tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven me. I am to let all bitterness and wrath and anger and malice be put away from me. I can't allow myself to dwell there. Slow to take offense. By the way, most people are not intent when they walk in here on a Sunday morning to see whom they can offend today. I don't think that's most people. I don't see Lowell coming in going, "I wonder who I can get this week." It's not his goal. I don't think that's Tim Burwell's goal or Russ Harper's goal. I don't think it's Tim Harper's goal. It's not Brother Pickett's goal. It's not Dave Stokes' goal. We're not coming in here and saying, "We want to offend." But some of us come looking to be offended. And there's a big difference there. We come with our problems. We come with our hurts. And we're looking for someone to offend us. it says we need to be slow to take offense, but ready to be reconciled, ready to forgive, ready to deal with the problems, because they will come. Folks, there is no greater blessing given to the believer in these days than the blessing of being involved with the church. It is a wonderful place. We are not perfect. We are flawed in many ways. If you've come here looking for a perfect church, you didn't find it. Keep looking. But no matter where you go, you're not going to find it, because you're going to take imperfection with you when you go. You are part of the problem, and so am I. That's why there's no perfect churches. But the church is a wonderful blessing given to us by Almighty God. And if you have chosen to join with us here, then I want you to understand that you've covenanted together with us before Almighty God and said, these are my goals. These are my desires. This is what we will strive to do. And by God's grace, we will fulfill it. And by God's grace, you will fulfill it. And we will be able to edify and build one another up in love. And the church go forward as a mighty army from whom the gates of hell cannot prevail. But folks, sometimes what happens is we just forget what we promised to do. Sometimes we have just forgotten what we said we were all about. There may be some things within the covenant that you thought, man, I didn't even know I did that. You did. You might say, I'm not even sure I ever read our covenant. You have now. Understand what we have chosen to do. Now, folks, I don't look at that as a burden, and I don't look at that as a weight. I think it's a joy and a blessing that I'm able to be involved in it. I don't think it's a problem in any way, shape, or form to support my brothers. I don't think it's a problem in any way to serve my family. And I don't think it's a terrible thing at all to sustain the church. It's my joy and my privilege to do so. I hope you feel the same way. We have covenanted together by the power of the Spirit of God, under His direction, to join with this local body, that we as His people would be to the praise and honor and glory of our Savior Jesus Christ. The church in focus, understanding the covenant we have made. Let's pray together as we close.